Welcome to Ikoyi Baptist Church. Thank you for tuning into our podcast services. Listen and be blessed.
Tonight we'll be looking at this topic, which is a built on what God has been dealing with us with for some weeks now. For some weeks now, we have been looking at the matter of revival at the water gate. Revival at the water gate. And the man of God has spent a very large portion of time to explain to us what revival is and what revival is not. You recollect that among so many things that he said revival is not a program. Revival is not an event. Revival is not a crusade. Revival is God's visitation among his people. Revival is when God helps us by his grace to know him personally and to experience him in our lives. And last week, we are looking at the instrument for revival. And we zero in on extra. This man extra. I like that statement in my Bible. This man extra. Said this extra. This extra. So, instrument for revival. But today we'll be digging a little further into the Word of God as we consider the indispensable roles of God's Word in personal and congregational revival. And if you like, we can talk about God's tool for revival. We said that why man remains God's method for accomplishing his purpose on earth. The Word of God is the primary tool he gives to man to fulfill the divine mandate. This is obvious in every generation, both in the Bible time and in our contemporary days. Prior to the move of God in any place, at any time, the consistent pattern that God has ever followed and still following is the revelation of his word. For instance, the overwhelming revival that transformed the nation of Judah under King Josiah took place after the discovery of the book of the law. As we see that in 2 Kings chapter 22 to chapter 23 and 2 Chronicles chapters 34 and 35. You know, at the point they began to repair the temple that has been desolated over the years, the temple that has been destroyed, that has been spoiled over the years, and nobody seems to pay attention. But the moment Josiah became king, even though at a tender age of 8, at exactly age of 16, the Bible says he began to pursue God. He began to seek after God. And it was his desire to pursue God and possess God that led him to order the repairs of the temple. So in the course of repairing the temple, something strange happened. And that thing was that they discovered the book of the law. I wonder, what has been the guiding principles for the nation over these years? I wonder, what has been the compass? I wonder what has been the document that they have been consulting to know the mind of God? Maybe different policies or constitution that they have written has taken the place of the Word of God in their lives. No wonder everything was upside down. But we thank God that under King Josiah, They found the book of the law. And the moment the book of the law was discovered, you know what the man requested for? He requested that the law be read to his hearing. And when the book was read to his hearing, he couldn't hold it again. When he discovered that the life that he was living and the life that the nation also was living was a total contradiction of the written word of God, which the Bible says it is final, he tore his garment. He tore his robe. And that is the highest humiliation that any king could suffer, for a king to tear his robe in the public. So he humbled himself before the Lord. And that was the beginning of the revival. It started with him, and the thing extended to the whole nation. We are trusting God that what God had begun to do with us will not end with you in the mighty name of Jesus. The revival that is coming upon your life will spread to your nuclear family in the mighty name of Jesus. Every member of your family, the extended family, they will experience this revival from your life in the mighty name of Jesus. It will not end there. Everyone, I mean, in your locality, in your native land, they will hear about the revival, and the revival will spread there in the mighty name of Jesus. The revival will overrun this nation, will overrun Africa and the world through your life in the mighty name of Jesus. We also noted that the revival that took place at the Watergate under Ezra the scribe would have been impossible except through the word of God that was read distinctly and accurately explained to give understanding to the people who were around that time. So when the word of God is revealed or discovered and it is effectively delivered under the unction of the Holy Spirit, the resultant effect of its impact in the lives of men is always far-reaching. So as you open your heart to encounter the eternal word of God again tonight, I pray that the Lord will send his word into your life with a transforming power in the mighty name of Jesus. I pray that God will grant you the ability to tremble at his word in the mighty name of Jesus. So let's quickly read the portion of the scripture that is going to serve as the basis, the background to our study tonight. We are going back to the book of Nehemiah chapter number 8, and we'll read through up to chapter number 9. But because I'm well aware that we are well acquainted with it, we'll be doing selective reading because of the time. Nehemiah chapter 8. Let's start from verse 1. Said, I will read a little bit backward to chapter 7. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women, and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Verse 5, Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Verse 8, they read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levite, who were instructing the people, said to them all, "This day is sacred to the Lord your God. do not mourn or weep, for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the Lord. Let's jump to verse 13. On the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and Levites, gathered around Ezra the scribe to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and white olive tree, and from myrtus, palms, and shade trees to make booths, as it is written. And let's move to chapter 9. On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth, and having dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the wickedness of their fathers. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord, their God, for a quarter of the day, and spent another quarter in confession and in worshiping the Lord, their God. They started looking at the word of God intently from the daybreak to the noon. At another time, they came together again and they said, "This is the book of the law, read to us." At another time, they devoted a quarter of the day, that's about 3 hours, listening to the word of God. How we pray that God will bring us to that point, that everybody will sit and listen attentively to the word of God being read and explained, that will not be in a hurry. We have seen from the scripture the woman of God read to us, that book of Deuteronomy, said, "For the word of God is your life." Is your life. So meaning that without the word of God, there's no life in you. There's no life in me. There's no life in us. That is why the word of God must be given its prominent place in our lives, because that is the totality of our lives. So before we go on to consider the roles of God's word in revival, let me quickly give us some evil tips for reading the word of God. And you have to be very, very fast with me. Thank God that you have the paper with you. The first tip is that anytime you want to read the Bible, read it prayerfully. Start with a word of prayer. The psalmist prayed in Psalm 119, verse 18. Said, "O Lord, open my eyes to behold wondrous things in your word." You know why? The word of God is made up of two components. There is the letter aspect of the word, and there is the life aspect. Many a times, we interact with the letters. We don't get to the life, because it is only by the aid of the Holy Spirit. It will take the Holy Spirit coming to open our eyes. That's why when you look at the prayers that Apostle Paul will pray for the church, said, "I pray that the eyes of your heart be opened." Except the Lord opens a man's eyes, he cannot understand the scripture. Every word in the scripture is coded. It must be decoded. The revelation of God, the hidden treasure that brings life, is encased. The hidden treasure is veiled, is covered. It will take the help of the Holy Spirit to unveil the word before you can encounter the life that is in the word. And until you encounter the life in the word of God, the word makes no meaning. It makes no sense. So read it prayerfully. Number two, read the Bible thoughtfully and applicably. Think about the meaning and the implications of what you are reading. What is the meaning? What are the implications to me? What are the implications to the church of God? What are the implications to my family? Number three, read the Bible carefully. You know, many times when we read the Bible, we don't read carefully. Even the way you read the Bible already shows that you can't understand it. The people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate, they told Esther, the scribe, to bring out the book of the law of Moses which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day, that is not careful reading. You read it carefully. Take careful note of every word. Take careful note of every punctuation mark. Every preposition, even the tense that is used, it carries meaning. If not for the spirit of time, I will have given us some examples on how to read the Bible carefully. But I trust God to grant you the understanding. Number four, read the Bible repeatedly. Sometimes to have a clear understanding, it may be of great help to read the same portion over and over and from different translations and fashions of the Bible. One of our fathers in the faith told us, he said, each time is to preach from a passage of the scripture, he will read that passage not less than 50 times before he consults any whatever, any dictionary, any comment, whatever. He will read it not less than 50 times. Sometimes from the mother tongue, in order to what? To get a good grasp of the word. Then read the Bible extensively. Sometimes it is of great help to read large portion of the Bible at one sitting. But let it be when you are at alert and not likely to be disturbed while reading. For instance, let me give you an example. If you read the book of Matthew chapter 24 and you just stop there, you will not get a clearer understanding of what Jesus Christ is saying. Because Matthew chapter 24 started with a question raised by the disciples. When they saw the temple, how magnificent it was. And they said, look at this temple, so beautiful. Jesus Christ said, not a stone. So you know that not a stone will be left unturned. Everything will be brought down. They said, wow. When will that be? What will be the sign? Then he opened up and he began to speak. And he spoke all through the book of Matthew 24. And you will note that when he was about to end up, he said, be watchful and be prayerful so that the time will not catch you unaware. Then he said, you have to be faithful. Then he raised the question, who then is the faithful servant whom his master will put in charge of his household to give food to the members of his household at the proper time? Said, if the master returns and finds the servant so doing, the master will reward him. But if the servant is unfortunate that he was not met at his duty post, he will be judged. The thing ended there. But you know what? Chapter 25 now came. Chapter 25, the entire chapter 25 was an illustration of the faithfulness that Jesus Christ ended with in 24. The parable of the talent, the parables of the 10 virgins, the parable of the sheep and the goat. They were just explanation of the concluding verses of chapter 24. So if you don't read extensively, you will not have a correct understanding of the word. And revival will elude you. Also, read the Bible regularly. It is good you create a particular time to deliberately and habitually give yourself to the reading of the word of God. Read it regularly at a particular time that you have indicated. Then read the Bible faithfully. There is no doubt there will be days when you will fail to read the Bible. Don't be discouraged. Take up your Bible again and faithfully resume your practice of reading it. And lastly, read the Bible obediently. The word will make no sense and will accomplish nothing in your life until you learn to develop courage to do exactly what it says to you. Say some people, they heard the word in the wilderness. They saw the miracle and yet they perished. Why? Because the word they heard did not mix with faith in them. Let the word mix with faith in you so that you can prosper by it in the mighty name of Jesus. Now, when God reveals his word, when the word of God is discovered, when the word of God is unveiled, what are the things that the word of God must accomplish before there must be revival? Revival will not just occur except God first sent his word. And when God sent his word, he has certain purposes at heart to accomplish. Except those purposes are accomplished, revival will just be a mirage. So the first thing the word of God does, when the word of God comes in whichever form, either in music, either in drama, either through teaching and preaching, either in home cell or in small group discussion, anywhere God chooses to send his word, when the word comes, the first thing he does is that the word convicts. Conviction is one of the greatest proofs that the Bible is truly God's inspired word. Can we look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16? Quickly, 2 Timothy 3, 16. Can we take it together? 16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for what? Teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Can you give us in New Living Translation? New Living Translation. Can we take it together? All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong where in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. So is it out of place when I teach, when I preach, and somebody says, "Pastor, your word is too inciting. You are talking about me." You know what I do? I rejoice because the word of God has accomplished his purpose. God has not commissioned us to speak to chairs. He has commissioned us to speak to the heart of men. So that is one of the greatest proofs that the word of God is inspired. When you listen to inspired message, it must accomplish any of those things, if not all, in your life. Any word you listen to that does not accomplish any of those things, then you know that they are just psyching you. They are not preaching to you. So, the word of God, it has inherent ability to what? To convince men and women, lowly and mighty, small and great, of their sins. Look at what we saw in the book of Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 9. Can we go back to it again? The book of Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 9. It says, "Then Nehemiah, the governor, Esther, the priest and scribe, and the Levite, who were instructing the people, said to them all, 'This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep.' For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law." We've read about Josiah. When the word was read to him, it cut deep into his heart. And the man could not withstand the word. What did he do? He tore his robes. On the day Peter was preaching, in Acts chapter 2, when they got to verse 37, the people did not wait for him to give utter call. The man was still busy preaching. Then they said, "Brethren, what shall we do to be saved?" Because the Bible said they were pierced into their heart. They were cut into their heart. So the word of God is like the surgical blade of the surgeon. It cut deep into the heart. What about David? Who could have told David that what he did was wrong, if not the word of God? And you know, when he was confronted with the word of God, what did he do? He said, I have sinned. Himself tore his robes. So the word of God is no respecter of status. Number two, God's word exposes, corrects, and transforms our lives. Can we look at Psalm 17, verse 4? Psalm 17, verse 4. God's word exposes, corrects, transforms our lives. As for the deeds of men, by the word of your lips, I have kept myself from the ways of the foulent. He wouldn't have known the ways of the foulent except by the word of God. You see, there are some companies or some companionship many of us are keeping. Why? Because we do not know the word of God. The day the word of God comes to you, you will know that there are certain sheep you must not enter. Certain sheep you must not enter. All those words that begins that ends with sheep, you need to beware of them. Friendship, comradeship, fellowship, township. All those sheep. There are some societies many of us belong to, some clubs many of us belong to. Until the word of God comes to you, you will not know that they are not the type of people you should keep. The word of God exposes. Then when you look at the book of James, chapter 1, 23-25, it presents the word of God as a mirror, perfect mirror of liberty, such that it is capable of exposing my thoughts, capable of exposing my deeds, capable of exposing all my actions, even the imagination of my heart. The word of God is able to unveil it, to uncover it. And I will see it. And I will not be able to what? To deny it. When they brought the word of God to King David like this, said, this is what the Lord says. This is what the Lord says. And the word of God was being read to him. What did he do? He said, I have sinned. The word exposed the hypocrisy of his heart. You remember how he tried to manage the sin, how he tried to cover the sin. The word of God exposes all those covering, all those cover-ups. The word of God exposed them. Then when you look at the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, I like that place. He said, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Godliness is not a virtue you can emulate. Righteousness is not a virtue you can emulate. If you want to be godly, all you need to do is what? Is to continue to gaze your face on the word of God daily, regularly, prayerfully, thoughtfully, applicably, consistently. As you continue to set your eyes on the word of God day by day, the righteous life of God will be produced in you just like that. Because the word of God has that capacity to expose. It has that capacity to bring out to the fore every secret, every shameful things, every shameful thing of your life, and it will help you to see it so that you can renounce it. Apostle Paul was writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. says, since we have this ministry by the mercy of God, he said, we have renounced every secret and shameful things. We have renounced them. We can no longer peddle the word of God. We can no longer handle the word of God deceitfully. We can no longer teach what we ourselves have not discovered and practiced. So the word of God has the capacity to correct, to expose, to correct error. So the word of God is both the divine mirror and God's ultimate standard of principles for life and living. A consistent gaze at the word of God will produce in you the righteousness of God, which will make you complete, perfect, and fitting for every good work, as we see it in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17. And I have this question. Who is he or she that is above rebuke and correction? Let's talk. Who is he or who are they that are above correction, that are above rebuke? Talk to me now. Nobody. You don't know they are out. Can I show you? Let's read the book of Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 8. You will see the people that are above correction. You can't correct them. Even God cannot correct them. Can we read together? I can hear also. Do you see a man that is above correction now? Can we have it in the Amplified Bible? Amplified. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hates you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. When you are corrected, how do you take it? The last time in your ministry, when they just told you that this thing ought not to be, how did you take it? It takes the wise to accept correction. And let me tell you, anyone that wants to go far in the scheme of God's purpose must learn to be wise. There are certain men that cannot go far. The scorner, they won't go far. Because you cannot correct them. They know everything. And there are examples in the Bible of scorners. You remember King Uzzah? Isaiah would say that in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. King Uzziah was one of the kings of Judah that God gave longevity of life. He reigned for over 50 years. Let's turn to the word of God so that you understand what we are talking about tonight. 2 Chronicles 26. Don't worry, we are going to stop where the time stops us. 2 Chronicles 26. Let's start from verse 14. So that we'll be able to understand the background to this life. Uzziah provided shields, spears, helmets, coat of armor, bows and sling stones for the entire army. In Jerusalem, he made machines designed by skillful men for use on the towers and on the corner defenses to shoot arrows and haul large stones. His fame spread far and wide, for he was greatly helped until he became powerful. But after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. I ask you, whose responsibility is it to burn incense in the temple of the Lord? Huh? Was Uzziah a priest? What made him to assume the responsibility of a priest? What made him to overstep his boundaries? And they were trying to stop him. He became angry. They were trying to prevent trouble that was looming. He became angry. And they left him. And what happened? The Lord struck him with leprosy. I pray that on account of serving the Lord, you will not you will not contract leprosy in the mighty name of Jesus. Uzziah, he didn't contract leprosy in the shrine. It was in the church. In the church. What's supposed to be a revival? What's supposed to be an awakening? What's supposed to be a quantum leap for him into the purpose of God brought him down because of pride. Whose responsibilities have you taken over? Whatever that is not yours, don't take it. They were trying to correct him, but because it was his corner, he hated the people that corrected him. I have another example to give to you. Moses. You remember Moses? That man with terrific anointing. That man with unusual access to the presence of God. His father-in-law came one day and he saw him busy doing his work. He seated down and he was judging the entire Israel from morning till the night. Do you remember what the man said? The man said, "This thing that you are doing is wrong." Eh? The ministry of a man of God that he has committed his entire life. See how a man summarizes it. This thing that you are doing is wrong. If anybody should tell me that, this thing that you are doing is wrong. But because this man was a wise man who desired to go far in the service of God. Sir, you have been in this business before us. How do you do it? And the man gave him the word, the leadership principle, which has now become global today. Moses and 70 elders, delegated authority. It was taught to Moses by Papa Jethro because he was wise. The word of God cleanses. Psalm 119, verse 9. How shall a man, a young man, can you give us 119, not verse 1. Verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. It has the capacity to cleanse lust out of the heart of a young man. Infatuation that they call love. Lust that they call love. The word of God has the capacity. Because he knows that if you should continue with that girl, she will ruin your life. So if you submit yourself to the word of God, and if you look at Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, the Bible likens the messenger of God, which is the word of God, to what? Launderer's soap. Reviner's fire. That everyone that desires to serve God, everyone that desires to become something tangible in the hand of God, must surrender himself to. There is a divine cleansing, a purifying process that every child of God who desires to see Christ face to face must subject himself to. And Jesus Christ, we said that sanctify them by your truth. Your word is the truth. And if you look at Ephesians chapter 5, 25 to 27, you see it there. Isaiah 1:18 says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins are red as crimson, they shall be white as wool. They shall be white as snow. God has no other thing to do, to use, than the word of God. Is there anyone here today? Or you are listening to us on the live streaming? And you are thinking that you have such a wretched life. That your past is just so wretched. If you submit yourself to the word of God, the word will purify you in the mighty name of Jesus. It will take away every impure thought. It will take away every wrong words, every wrong action. The word of God will take from you in the mighty name of Jesus. Not only that, the word of God confirms. The word of God confirms. To confirm means to fully establish a truth or a fact. God uses his word to confirm the truth in our hearts. The truth about our salvation. You don't need to doubt your salvation. If you have given your life to Jesus, you have been saved. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, the truth is you have been saved. Let nobody condemn you. Let not your conscience condemn you again. John chapter 5, verse 24. I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I met a Pakistan brother the last time we were in Thailand. He was a converted Muslim. He became a Muslim in 2009. And he said, what led to his conversion was mere reading the word of God, the Bible. He was being prepared to become an imam. And he was already finishing the process. And they told him, they warned him, never in your life must you read the Bible. That book they call the Bible, you must never read it. Then he said something began to tell him. Why must they tell him not to read the Bible? Then he began to search for the Bible. So one day he said he saw the Bible being sold. One rickety Bible, used the Bible. Then he bought it. And he took it home secretly. You know the way God will arrange it. Every matter that has been agitating in his mind, as he turns to the scripture was providing solution. The more he read, the more of the truth of God he was discovering about himself in relation to God. That's how he surrendered to Jesus Christ privately. He's now a pastor. Himself is now being used of God to lead many Muslims in Pakistan to Christ. By the time we are meeting, he was showing me the picture of an imam of a big mosque that he has led to Christ and he has baptized. And he's also telling that man, say, you don't need to come to church. You already have a church in your house. That mosque is your church. And the man said, what he uses now, what he does now, so they will not hear me. He said, he uses the Bible to preach to them in the mosque. He reads more from the Bible than from the Quran to teach them in the Quran, in the church, the mosque. You know what we said? If you continue to read the word of God consistently, prayerfully, thoughtfully, there is no way you will not encounter Christ. It has that capacity. The word of God equips. It equips. No, it is very, very interesting to note that for any assignment that God has for any of his children, anywhere, in any profession, in any land, the primary tool that God gives to them is what? Is the word of God. How does the word affect me as an engineer? The word of God affects you. If you should go to that site without a divine revelation from God, when you meet with opposition, you will run back. But when you go with an assurance, a divine assurance, that, lo, I am with you, no matter what you face, you will stand. You remember when Moses, in Exodus chapter 31, beginning from 24, God summoned him to the mountain. He said, come up unto me and be there. And right there in the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, God was revealing to him his word. God was revealing to unto what? So God used his own handwriting to write two tablets of stone. And the Bible says, when God has finished speaking, in 31 verse 18, he handed over the two tablets unto Moses. He said, go and teach my people all the statutes, all the judgment, all the whatever that is there, and you will see revival. Our brother did not know that right from that moment, God has finished with the rod. You remember? So he went on to Meribah. God said, speak to the rod, to the rock. What did he do? He struck. Please, this is the totality of God's power he has given you. When Joshua was to take over from Moses, his own assignment is to lead the people in the conquest of the seven powerful nations and to take over their land. I was surprised to see the instrument that God was giving to him. He said, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. In it, you will meditate day and night. He said, then, you don't know the meaning of then. After you have done what I asked you to do with the word, then you will be prosperous and you will have good success. There was none of the prophets. Okay, God was commissioning Jeremiah. He said, I have this day set you over nations and over kingdoms to pull down, to tear down, to uproot, to do this, to that. What will you now give me? He said, look, I have put my word into your mouth. Go and speak. Say, as you speak, you will see the performance. The reason why you have not been seeing monumental results, supernatural results, is because of your attitude to the word of God. And thank God for the challenge from the man of God that we should begin to read the scripture. Some years ago, I was reading the book of a man of God, Oswald J. Smith, the man God uses. And he said, if your lover should send you a letter, how do you read it? Do you read it in portion? Do you read it from the middle? Say you will read from the beginning to the end, over and over, over and over. He said that is the way to handle the word of God. That was the day in the year 2000 that my attitude to the reading of the word of God changed. Before, I would say, okay, let me read Old Testament. Then I will go and read this. That's how I read the book scattering. But since that day, I started to read from Genesis unto Revelation. Genesis unto Revelation. Genesis unto Revelation. And it has not stopped. You remember those of us who have done the man of Christ? Claude King said he got to a point in his life. Said he will not read any other book apart from the Bible. Not even commentary. Not even Bible dictionary. Not even newspaper. But the word of God. And he said he gave himself to that for some years. And before he knew it, he had memorized several books of the Bible. So you are wondering why what he penned down over the years is still affecting lives today. Because it was the word of God. The word of God. The word of God also reveals who God is. The only way to know God, we are not talking about intellectual knowledge of God. We are talking about experiential knowledge. To know God personally, other than what anybody tells you about God, other than what Reverend Adeleke will tell you about God. The only way for you to also discover God, to know God, is what? To study the Word of God. That's why he has given us the secret. Whatever you see happen, it's nothing new. I read the Word. You also go and read. And of course, the will of God is uncovered from the Word of God. The will of God. We will not know the will of God for our lives except we consult the Bible. And when we are talking about the will of God, we are not talking about knowing the kind of vocation that I should do. No, that is just a small aspect of the will of God. The will of God, even Jesus Christ said, he said, in the volume of books, he said, sacrifice and offering you do not require. The only thing that in the volume of books, it has been written that I may do your will. What is the will of God? Number one, to know Jesus. Anyone that does not know Jesus is lost and is lost forever if he should die in his ignorance. No matter how much he has given to Jesus, to the church, no matter how famous he is, no matter how much money he has given to the denomination, if that person does not know Jesus and Jesus does not know him to be his disciple, that person will be lost too. Then we also know the will of God about our sanctification. Our sanctification. If you read that 1 Thessalonians 4:3, our sanctification is to abstain, total abstinence from fornication, from sexual immoralities. To abstain, that's our sanctification. Our sanctification. Our sanctification includes giving thanks to God in all circumstances. Our sanctification includes doing good, as we see it in 1 Peter 2:15. Our sanctification includes suffering for doing good. Suffering for righteousness. That was why those three Hebrews boys, they will say, we'll rather burn to bow than to bow. Because they knew that that's their sanctification. And of course, the Bible itself is the will of God. It must be applied into our lives. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, every secret thing belongs to God. But those that are revealed belongs to us and our children. What are those secret things? Those secret things involve the following. All the commands of God, we must obey them. Those secret things include all the commands of God to be obeyed. All the principles of God for us to follow. All the things prohibited in the Bible for us to avoid. Those are part of secret things. And all the living examples to be imitated or shunned. We have examples in the Bible we are to imitate. They are part of the secret things. We have bad examples in the Bible to shun, to avoid. They are part of the secret things. In order to know God's will, there are some times that even though the Bible is a complete revelation of God's will, there are always decisions we must make that are not covered by specific statement of the scripture. For instance, what job should I do? Whom should I marry? Where should I live? But then, by reading the Word of God, I can also know the will of God in such instances. Through constant fellowship with the Lord, through seeking the principles from the Word of God, and obtaining advice from godly counselors, I can be guided aright. So when all of this happens in my life, revival is inevitable. The glory of God must burst out. The power of God must manifest. Do you desire for God to demonstrate his power, to demonstrate his glory, to manifest his glory in your life, in this church? Let's give ourselves to the Word of God. Let's throw away every other thing and get ourselves glued to the Word of God.
at every of your family meeting, seek to know what is God saying. At every of our meeting in the church, let it be that what is the word of God saying over this matter? Not what is the general, best practice, Abby. What is best in the world may be worst in the church. The only place we can get the standard practice, and as a denomination, we believe that this is the final authority regarding our faith and our practices. May God help us in the name of Jesus.
We hope you were blessed. Ikoyi Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 5 to 7 Latif Jakande Road in Ikoyi of Lagos State, Nigeria. You can find us on Facebook at Ikoyi Baptist Church or reach the church directly via phone at 0163-20485 and 0163-20486. For more information, please visit the church website at www.ikoyibaptistchurch.org.